The last few weeks, I've been having somebody from the congregation come up and bear witness to God's work in their lives and their journey of faith with Christ. And so this morning, I've asked Kurt Wolf if he would come up and do that. So come on up, Kurt.
Well, it's my privilege to share my encounter with Jesus and experience of him and his gospel over different periods in my life up to something exciting that he's doing right now. Let me start in high school. In college, and just real quickly, I experienced Jesus as a holy, loving pursuer, pursuing me when I was trying to do what I thought would be fun. He was always there by his Spirit, pricking my conscience and keeping me from wrong relationship, wrong paths, just pure selfishness. And finally, when I came back to him, it was easy to do so because I knew him not just as a holy God, but his holiness was saturated with his love, and it was easy to reconcile and align my purposes to his. About that time, I got to experience Jesus looking at my mom in the same kind of holy, loving, gentle, compassionate, but truth teller kind of person she was. She would take me downtown, and often we would encounter the homeless. And I saw in her just a beautiful picture of Jesus as this one homeless man approached us, asked for money, and you know how that can be an awkward feeling. You could freeze up. Mom was totally comfortable. Even though we smelled alcohol in his breath, she responded to him by, as he asked for money, by putting her hand on his shoulder and saying, "Sir, I would love to help you, but you know, I'm just really afraid you might take this money and spend it on more alcohol, and I don't want to hurt you that way." And this man gave a look like he had his hand caught in the cookie jar, and indeed he did, and he just confessed that's what he was going to do. But the way my mom just continued to listen to his story and just treat him so graciously, but also be very honest with him, just gave me a picture of what people must have felt like in Jesus' presence, especially sinners who were at once challenged by his holiness but drawn by his love. Later in life, in my early 40s, when I joined this church, I was going through a time where I was really experiencing a lot of sorrow and some depression. And my vision of the gospel increased, because I saw Jesus not just as a forgiver of sins, but as a healer of sorrows. It turned out, because a lot of hard things that happened in my early childhood, that I developed a defense mechanism of only letting people in so close. So even while I was an extrovert and sometimes the life of the party, I would still let only people come only so close to me. And as a result, I had discovered that I had really was experiencing a profound loneliness. So much so that when I explained this to my single friends at the same age, they said, "Wow, Kurt, that's kind of how I feel as a single person." But the neat thing is, God, through Brennan Manning teaching on the Gospel of John, really brought a truth home to me from the Gospel of John, where he said, when Jesus... the disciples were feeling abandoned by Jesus or about to go away. He said, "My little children," why he would call grown men little children. You know, you kind of get the picture, speaking to their childlike feelings in their heart. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you," speaking about his Spirit that would come and comfort and guide them later in their mission. And that really spoke to my heart and the loneliness I felt. And God started to heal that in a significant way, leading to a ministry of inner healing and relational healing that I do with the Navigators, as some of you know. But this experiencing God now as a restorer of my soul and restorer of relationships, it took this kind of ministry took a new turn in ministering to homosexual leaders, specifically homosexual activists and a gay leader here in town. My friend Jeff, who was in the mission field with Campus Crusade for a number of years, left staff and went into the lifestyle of homosexuality. And I said, Jeff, I want to get together with you and your activist buddies, and I want to bring an olive branch because I know there's a lot of restoration that's needed between our communities. And although I came, and they knew I came with an olive branch, they couldn't help but express the anger and hurt that they had felt towards evangelical Christians. So I got it. I got it. I was offended in my political sensibilities, in my scriptural understanding, and personally offended as we met for 3 hours, really intense time. But you know what? That didn't matter. And I wasn't there to represent any of those things. I just want to represent Jesus as a restorer to them. You know, I think I did okay because a couple weeks later, when I called my buddy Jeff, I said, Jeff, what were your big takeaways from our time? And he said, Kurt, I can't talk a lot right now, but I just want to tell you, it was one of the proudest days of my life when I introduced you to my gay friends. Now, just last Thursday, out of that same spirit of being a restorer, God led me to have coffee with the pastor of the gay church in town. His name's Wes. And I just got out from the beginning. I said, in a scripture that I think will summarize the gospel and my encounter with Jesus, I just said, this is what I'm all about, Wes. Jesus came, he says, in Isaiah 61, to be to preach the good news to the poor, to bind up the broken heart, to set the captive free, and to comfort all who have sorrow and mourn. And later on, it says the church's responsibility is to be a restorer of broken things, a restorer of broken walls. And I said, Wes, I know there's a lot of brokenness between our communities. I just want to offer a chance for healing and restoration. If you're into it, let's keep meeting. And he is. So I'd appreciate your prayers for that. Thanks, Bill.
I love what God's been doing in this church. I just am thrilled by it. This morning's message is really short. I said that in our little staff meeting before, and JJ said, that's good, because the last three Sundays you've gone 45 minutes. God created the world. He created the world good. But we don't experience it as good. We experience it as this mixture of good and bad. We experience it as so many things are messed up. You listen to the news. We experience it in our own families. We experience it in schools and at work. Something went wrong. What went wrong? God created human beings in his image to be his regents on the earth, to image him to the earth, so that the rest of creation would know this is what God is like. Put us there to care for this world. But human beings, in the form of Adam and Eve, rejected that and said, we want to live life on our own. And that's not just Adam and Eve's story, it's our story. So if we are honest with ourselves, if we're honest with each other, we want to run our own lives. We want when we want, what we want, when we want it, and the way we want it. And we don't always trust God that he's going to guide us in the paths toward happiness. We're going to explore a lot of that over the summer. Starting next week with Youth Sunday, we're going to begin 3 months in the book of Psalms. And part of that is going to be exploring, well, what does it mean to walk in the paths of righteousness? What does it mean when we have to live with the lament of a broken world? The good news is that God did not give up on us. But God has relentlessly pursued us to restore the broken image in our lives, to restore ourselves, to restore our relationships with each other and people in the world. And in fact, to restore our relationship with the world. So instead of raping the world, we take care of the world. And he did that most perfectly when he sent his son into the world to be one of us, to live with us, to die for us, to die for the world. It's not just you and me. When I was a kid and I first heard the gospel, I heard something like, if I was the only person on earth, Jesus would still have died for me. I kind of get that, but you know what? That distorts the meaning of the gospel so much, because the gospel is not about you and me. The gospel is about what God is doing with the world. Amen. And for the world. So Jesus lives, he dies on a cross, he's buried, he's raised from the dead, and the beginning of a new creation takes place, and then he's ascended where he reigns now. Even now, he reigns. And he's calling people into his mission. Even as the Father has sent me, so I send you. So we spent a lot of time in the gospel. Now we've spent some time in the book of Acts. The book of Acts starts out where Jesus tells his disciples between his resurrection and ascension, he says, go into Jerusalem and wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And there power will be given to you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so when you read the book of Acts, it is part of the story of how that gospel spreads from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when we come to Acts chapter 29, by the way, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 29, okay?
There isn't an Acts 29.
There's not an Acts 29? Oh, wait a minute. I went to seminary. I'm Bible trained. How could I be so mistaken that there's no Acts 29? There is no Acts 29. Oh, there is an Acts 29. You and I are Acts 29. We are Acts 29. The book of Acts ends abruptly. Here's the way it ends. Paul is in Rome. As far as everybody else is concerned, that's the ends of the earth. And there in Rome, he's in prison. He actually is in prison in a home that he pays the expenses for. And the only caveat is that he is with a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. And there in his home, he invites people to come into his home so he can share the good news of Jesus Christ about his life, death, resurrection, and the coming of the kingdom of God. Remember at the very beginning of the book of Acts, Luke says, I'm writing this, oh dear Theophilus, because I want you to know not only the things that Jesus began to do and teach, which I told you in the first book, but the implication is what he is continuing to do and teach through his church. And now we come to the end of Acts 28, and the same thing is being done here for you and for me. Jesus is continuing to do his acts. Well, what did Jesus do? When the story of the gospel is told, what did Jesus do in his ministry? What did he do and teach? He proclaimed the kingdom of God as being present in him, embodied in him. Then he taught and modeled what kingdom living was all about, what it looked like, to be a part of the kingdom and how to live as a part of the kingdom. Such as, instead of defeating your enemies, love your enemies. Instead of hating your enemies, pray for your enemies. That's kingdom ethic right there. And so he's saying, if you want to follow me, follow me, but you have to pick up your cross. In other words, you have to die to yourself daily and then follow me in the road that I take you. And along the story of God with his people, whether you're talking about Abraham or Moses or John the Baptist or Paul or you or me, God grabs hold of people and says, come follow me. Come follow me to the place that I'm going to take you. And that may mean I'm going to take you halfway around the world to Germany. Or it may mean I'm going to take you up to Denver. I mean, I think, based on conversations I've had with Greg, if Greg had his druthers, he'd be here. But that's not going to happen. In Acts 7, 8, and 9, we read the story of how the Jerusalem Christians, which was all there were, Jerusalem Christians, at the very beginning, a persecution arose because of what had been done to Stephen, and that stimulated others, and Paul was one of those. And as a result, the believers got scattered throughout the ancient world. I dare say most of them would just say, I would have preferred to stay in Jerusalem. I would have preferred to stay in this wonderful new thing that God was doing, a nice holy huddle. But God moved them out. So whether or not you go as a result of God calling you and making it clear to you, this is what you're to do, or you go because of the set of circumstances in which you find yourself, God takes us into a variety of places. And we become his missionaries, no matter where we are. And that's true even if we don't physically go any place. What Kurt described is not a physical going. What Kurt described at the end of his little testimony was God taking him into a new place of relationships with people that he never thought he would be in relationship with. To bring a gospel that's a little bit different than what that gospel would have meant to him 10 years ago. A gospel of restoration. So the reality is that every single person that's sitting here is a part of Acts 29, and where you live and work, that is your Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and end of the earth. To do what? To do what Jesus did. To proclaim the gospel of the presence of the kingdom of God in word and deed. In other words, to say, I serve a king. And that king reigns. No matter what it looks like, that king is the true king. And that's the king that I'm following. And it's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom where righteousness and peace reign, where goodness and mercy kiss and meet one another. And I want to be a representative of that kingdom. And then, not only proclaim that kingdom, but then teach and model what it is to live as members of that kingdom. No matter what the circumstances of our lives, Paul says at one point in his letter to the Philippians, I have learned the secret of being content, whether I have much or little, whether I have everything or nothing. What is that secret? Jesus. Squirrel! Jesus. Being wrapped up in the story of Jesus, allowing my story to get wrapped up in his story. There's a little segment in the Lord of the Rings. Most of you know that I'm a big fan. And at one point, Sam is having a conversation with Frodo. And he's talking about how their lives have gotten up, wrapped up in a bigger story than their lives. and how someday people are going to tell that story. About Sam and Frodo. Not so much because of Sam and Frodo, but because of the greatness of the big story. And so the same thing is true for you and me. Whether you're part of the nameless ones who get pushed out from Jerusalem, or whether you're part of the famous people who become leaders of big ministries, everybody in between, our lives have purpose and meaning because our lives get wrapped up in the story of God and His mission. Even as the Father has sent me, so I send you. So, Paul invites people at the end of his story told by Luke into his home, and a large number of people came to Paul's house, and he told them about the kingdom of God and taught them about Jesus from the scriptures, from the five books of Moses and the books of the prophets, and he began lecturing in the morning and went on into the evening. I mean, how different is that from what I do? I mean, really, I only work one day a week, and even at that, it's only for an hour. Or 45 minutes, according to JJ. And then verse 24, some believed and some didn't. That's always the punctuation in our lives. When we embody the kingdom, proclaim the kingdom, teach kingdom living, and also bring healing and wholeness into people's lives in the same way that Jesus did, always the response is going to be a dual one. Some people are going to believe and some won't. Some will take a step toward Christ and others will take a step away. The fact that that happens ought not change the mission that God has given us. That we live no longer for ourselves, but we live for the sake of the kingdom of God. And so whether we live or die, as Paul says, our lives are in God's hands. Amen. From beginning to end. And we work with each other, encouraging one another to trust God no matter what the set of circumstances are. Whether we have good knees or bad knees. Whether we have a good marriage or a tough marriage. Whether we've got a good job or we've lost our job. No matter who you are, no matter what your set of circumstances, if you belong to Jesus Christ, if you have heard His call and He's invited you into a relationship with Him, then the whole of your life, 24/7, is intended to be an embodiment of the kingdom of God. But after they had argued back and forth among themselves, they left this final word with Paul. The Holy Spirit was right, The Holy Spirit was right when He said to our ancestors through Isaiah the prophet, "Go and say to my people, you will hear my words, but you won't understand. You will see what I do, but you will not perceive its meanings. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and their eyes have been closed, so their eyes cannot see. And their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them." That's a warning to Israel. And now Paul is saying to the Jews who are gathered there with him in his home, it's a warning to them, and we ought to read it as a warning to ourselves. Let not your hearts be hardened, lest you not see what God is actually doing, the new thing that God is actually doing. Lest you not hear the new good news that's coming to us now, today. This is not a dead religion from 2,000 years ago. We serve a living God. We're in connection with that living God through the Holy Spirit. He is alive and active now, here. Open our eyes, open our ears, so that we can see what He's doing here. His instructions. And then he goes on to say, so I want you to realize that this salvation from God is also available to the Gentiles, and they will accept it. In other words, if we remain in a holy huddle and keep it for ourselves because it's comfortable to us, God will not be thwarted. There are people out there who will listen to the good news, and they will embrace it. And for the next 2 years, Paul lived in his own rented house at his own expense, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God with all boldness and teaching about the Lord Jesus. And it says in this translation, and no one tried to stop him. The actual word is, without any hindrance. Now think for a moment of Paul's circumstance. Where is he? He's in a rented house, but why is he renting that house? He's in prison at his own expense. He's in chains. He is hindered. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is not hindered. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not fettered. And here's part of the message of the book of Acts. Acts 29 is going to be written whether you choose to be a part of the story or not. Because his gospel is not hindered. That's what this whole sermon series since October has been about. Father, I ask that you would take this in our lives. And do something beautiful with it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to receive this morning's offering, but before we do that, I forgot something that I wanted to read. So this is Bill's sermon part two. I've been reading this book that just came out by Richard Stearns, Unfinished. It's a follow-up to his book about the hole in our gospel. And I read this page here and this last week, and I thought, he says this better than I could say it. So I'm going to just read it. This book is an invitation to discover the life that God created you to live. It's not about failure and guilt, but more about the opportunities and joy, because God doesn't coerce us. He invites us. He offers meaning, fulfillment, and significance in our lives, but always gives us the option to decline. And sadly, many do. See, there's always a dual response. Some receive, some don't. Some take a step toward, some take a step away. Simply stated, the message of this book is, 1, God has invited you to join him in changing the world. 2, God has a dream for this world that Jesus called the kingdom of God. 3, God created you to play an important role in his kingdom vision. 4, you will never find your deepest purpose in life until you find your place in building God's kingdom. The only thing I'd change there is we don't build God's kingdom. God builds his kingdom. All we can do is bring the kingdom. Listen carefully to these next few statements. You don't have to go to the Congo or Uzbekistan to change the world. You don't have to be brilliant to change the world, or wealthy, or influential, or a spiritual giant. But you do have to say yes to the invitation. You do have to be available and willing to be used, and you may have to pay the price that comes with following Jesus, because changing the world and following Jesus isn't easy. It doesn't come cheap. There will be sacrifice involved. There always is. Our Christian faith is not just a way to find forgiveness for sin in order to enter eternal life. Yes, it is that. It is not just a system of right beliefs about ultimate truth and the order of things, though it is that. Nor is it just a way to find God's comfort in times of trouble or a helpful code of conduct for how to live a good and productive life, though it is those things too. Fundamentally, the Christian faith is a call to leave everything else behind and follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and join in the great mission of Christ in our world. It is a call to forsake all else and follow him. Only then will we become completed people, people living according to God's deepest purpose for our lives. I commend this book to you. Paul has several copies of it out on the book table if you want to purchase a copy. Now let's give to the Lord our tithes and offerings.